Great to see everybody this morning. If you got an extra hour of sleep last night, raise your hand. Oh, awesome. That's awesome. If you just stayed up an extra hour last night, yeah, that's kind of the way it often works. I actually did get an extra hour, I think, last night. Of course, I made up for it in the middle of the night where I, you know, lost that hour. But anyway, it's always good to see you. So I want to take you back to your first full-time job. If you're here with us and you haven't had a full-time job yet, maybe you're on the verge of one, and you'll understand what we're talking about as well this morning. But you know, maybe the day before, or whether you went to school and got a degree or anything, when you started your first job. And it was going to be a job where you're actually going to make a little bit of money. Now, you're not killing it in that first job, but, you know, maybe you'd be able to pay your rent. Maybe you'd be able to possibly even add a car payment to that. So, you know, you're going to be making a living. It's your first day, or even the night or the day before your first day on this full-time job. How you feeling? Do you remember how you felt? Was there any anxiety about like working full time now, and you've got this job, or did you feel a little bit lost? Did you feel like maybe you were in a little bit over your head? Because unless you were just born with a mountain of confidence, and I know some of you, and I believe you probably were born with just a mountain of confidence, but I would expect, unless that's the case, that you had some feelings of inadequacy when it came to that first job. I remember when I first started at Jefferson as a youth minister all those years ago, and I had no idea what I was doing. I really didn't. I had been to Bible college, and I came out, and I knew some stuff, but I just jumping into ministry was overwhelming, a little bit overwhelming. I was in way over my head, and I had to just kind of try to look like I belonged. Anybody ever been there before? We have a name for that today, that feeling of inadequacy, that feeling like you're in over your head, and we call it imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome. You always feel like you're pretending or you're an imposter, and I've taken on 5 different positions in ministry, all in this one church, and I can tell you that each time I was like, I am not so sure I can do this. This just seems like I don't know if I'm right for this or if I'm suited for this. And I've been doing this preaching thing full time for a little over 8 years now, and I still, to this day, still have feelings where I just feel inadequate. Anybody relate to that at all? Can anybody relate to that in what you're doing? Have you ever felt God calling you to do something? I don't know. See, I've felt God's calling very early in life, and so I don't know what other people experience through calls except just the interactions that I've had with people. But maybe God has called you to serve in some area of the church, or to participate or to lead in some ministry, and you wanted to, but you just couldn't see yourself doing that because you felt like you couldn't live up to that challenge. Or you thought that at some point before very long, people will begin to see that you are not who they thought you were when they first asked you to do this thing. And I'm sure that not all of you do, but it is estimated that somewhere between 70 and 80% of people struggle with imposter syndrome. And this could be, at least in part, why so many of us are not running with the horses as we follow Christ in this life. So if you were with us last Sunday, we began a series of sermons in the prophetic book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And in chapter 12, Jeremiah is complaining to God about these people that he's supposed to be speaking to. And he talks about how wicked they are and how they still seem to prosper. And these people in Judah and Jerusalem, they participate in all kinds of immoral behavior, and they worship idols or false gods, and he's just just fed up. And God says to Jeremiah in 12:5, he said, if you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? In other words, Jeremiah, if you think things are bad now and you just can't handle these people and how they are right now, how are you ever going to cope when things get much worse? And so Jeremiah was feeling like he wasn't making a difference, and he felt like really this from the beginning. He felt like this from the moment that God called him. And I hope this morning to help us all to learn to move past our own inadequacy by going back to the beginning of Jeremiah's service as a prophet of God. And if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to open in your phone or whatever, we're going to be in Jeremiah 1. And so give you that much time to find Jeremiah in your Bible, okay? Because I'm really not sure that this feeling that we have, this is a condition of the world that we're living in that's holding us back, or if it's something that's really down inside of our own hearts. Do you have a list of excuses why God can't use you? Some of you feel like you're too young. Some of you feel like you're too old. Some of you feel like you're just not enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. I haven't been a follower of Christ for all that long. And if you only knew what kind of mess my life is right now, I mean, how could God use someone like me? And I think that we all need to understand that God is just exhausted with our excuses. He's just exhausted with them. And we're going to talk about why. And you may have heard this from somebody at some point, but this is what I want you to get from today's message. If there's anything that you go home with today, go home with this, and that is God doesn't call the qualified, God qualifies the willing. That's it. God doesn't need you to be adequate or more than adequate. He's God. He can use anyone who is willing to answer his call. And I mean anyone. So let's go back to the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. And it just says this: the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. That's who Jeremiah is. That's all we get about him as far as information. That's a lot more than we get about some prophets. And now God is going to call him to something really hard. And so verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the first month and the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So he provides us the context of when this happened. And for the sake of history and other writings that would support this, it is almost as if he is writing these very details to give credibility to the writing itself. And then Jeremiah goes on and he says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. And listen, I think that this applies not only to Jeremiah, except for maybe the prophet to the nations part. But I think this applies to all of us. Did you realize that before there was even a heartbeat, before a single part of your tiny little body began to form in your mother's womb, God knew you. And not only did God know you, but I believe that he even had a plan and a purpose for your life. I believe God set you apart for something. And this tells me that an unborn baby is and always has been seen by God. That God sees that child as having life and a purpose. But I also want you to just think about yourselves today. I want you to think about you, and I will think about me. And I want us to realize that God has a plan for us. That God knew us. Even before we were conceived, God knew us and had a plan for us. And God tells Jeremiah, even then, I appointed you as my prophet. And here is where I can really relate to Jeremiah as we get into verse 6. Because Jeremiah has just heard God's call, and because of his feelings of inadequacy, he basically tries to say no to God's call. He's not the first one to do that. He's not the last one to have done that. But God has a call and a plan for his life, and he wants to say no. And he starts out, he says, "Ah, sovereign Lord." So he recognizes God's sovereignty. We've talked about God's sovereignty a little bit over the last few weeks. And he understands, he says, "Lord, I recognize who you are. I understand that you sit on the throne of the universe." But then he goes on, "I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. Lord, I know you're God. I know you created and that you maintain everything. And I know that life and death are in your hands, but I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. I don't know how to speak well. Public speaking is my greatest fear. I can't be your prophet." And I think he just kind of basically tries to Jedi mind trick God and, you know, "I'm not the prophet you're looking for. You must be mistaken, Lord." But God responds. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a child.'" And he just simply dismisses that. And he says, "You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you." I don't make mistakes, Jeremiah. If I call you to something, you are the one I called. Why would I call you if you were not the one I wanted for this? And he goes on in verse 8, he says, "Do not be afraid of them." And I think God has put his finger on the problem, the insecurity, the fear that Jeremiah feels. And that's what's holding him back. And I think that's what's holding us back. Fear that we can't. Sometimes fear that we can. We're afraid of success. Fear that we will be met with resistance or worse, ridicule or mockery. Fear that we're going to get figured out and people are going to know how inadequate that we are. Fear of failing. Fear of being embarrassed. Fear of disappointing God. What is it you're afraid of? Listen to what God says next. Verse 8 continues, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah, I know who you are. I've always known, even before you were born, I knew who you were. I know all of your strengths. I know all of your weaknesses. What do they matter? I am with you. There is no need to be afraid. I will rescue you, Jeremiah. I don't need your excuses. I need your obedience. And that's what God needs from us. Because it's not our ability that God needs from us. It's our availability. Verse 9 says, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" Watch this, Jeremiah. So you don't know how to speak. You're not good at it? Watch. You don't even have to sit down and write out your sermon. "I will put my words in your mouth." That's just an excuse, and I've taken it away. Verse 10, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." See, I truly believe that God has a plan and a purpose for you, and you may have even felt him calling you to something, and it's something that you don't want to do, or it's something that you don't feel qualified to do, or that you're afraid to do, and God wants to use you and get you past all of your excuses and just say yes. But how do we get there? How can I get past my feelings of being inadequate And the first thing is a lot like the first thing from last week. Last week I told you that we need to understand that things are going to get worse. I'm just positive like that. I'm certain things are going to get worse, right? This week I want to tell you about your feelings of inadequacy and that you need to understand that you may always feel inadequate. That may never go away. You might feel like an imposter now and until the day that you die or until the Lord returns, whichever comes first. And I feel like everyone just feels this gap, this huge distance between what God is calling you to do and your ability to do it. And I have a theory about why that is. First of all, I think God created us to feel that way because He wants us to find ourselves in moments and situations where we essentially have to rely on Him, on His power and His provision and His strength and His courage instead of on our own. We become so self-reliant, especially I think in the United States of America. We don't trust anyone like we trust ourselves, and that's a kind of a natural thing, but God would desire that we would trust Him over even ourselves. And I think that's why in my life, and even in the life of the church, we will find ourselves in situations where we have to say, well, if God isn't in this, it will surely fail. I heard a preacher say it this way, and I liked it, so I stole it. If what you're attempting for God doesn't require God, you are attempting far too little. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Well, thanks, Paul. In other words, he's saying when you came to Christ, you were nothing special on your own. Verse 27 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. But then listen to what Paul says. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. See, God gets the glory. We do not deserve the glory, nor do we get the glory. We were not designed for glory. We were designed to give glory to God. So if we have anything to boast about, it is in what God has done for us or through us for His glory alone. And our desire for control and our desire for independence goes completely against the way God made us to be. All of us, whether it's you or me or the church, the staff, whatever we accomplish, whatever we work toward in Jesus' name, if it happens and the community is blessed, or if lives are being surrendered to Christ, whatever it is, it has to be God, because we're just not that good. God is doing it with us or in spite of us, and it's for His glory. And we don't like to depend on anyone. In fact, I think that's one of the greatest fears, especially as you're getting older, as you're getting on up in age, you know, you're afraid of losing your independence. That's why we cling to those car keys, you know what I mean? We don't want to let go of that because it means we're letting go of our independence. But listen, God is good and God is faithful, and God will take care of us when we depend on Him. He will use other people to do that, yes. God will use other people to help us depend on Him, but His desire is for us to be wholly dependent on Him, so it's okay to feel inadequate, because you are. So am I. But God is all sufficient. And if God calls you to do something, don't let those feelings of inadequacy keep you from answering that call. Now, the next thing that I think we need to do to get past these feelings of inadequacy, comes from a book that I read a couple of years ago, and I shared some of this on Facebook. It's a book called Soundtracks. It has a subtitle of The Surprising Solution to Overthinking. And as you might imagine, it's about our thought life. And John says that we prevent ourselves from achieving great things by overthinking. And I am like the king of overthinkers. If you remember last week, I told you how somebody will bring up an idea in a meeting and I can immediately rattle off 10 reasons why it won't work. That's a skill. It's not particularly helpful skill. It's definitely not a very appreciated skill. But we tell ourselves some things about ourselves that are actually untrue. We can do that, right? And we just have to stop doing that. Not every thought that we have is true, especially many of those thoughts that we have about ourselves. And so we need to stop listening to every thought we have and start telling ourselves the truth about ourselves. And there are some questions that I think help us do that. And I think we ask ourselves these questions, and we might even ask somebody that knows us really well these questions when we have these thoughts about ourselves. And remember that Satan is a liar and the father of liars, and he wants you to have thoughts about yourself that are just not true. And so when you have a thought, a good way to evaluate is to ask these questions. Is it true? You can probably answer that for yourself. You might need some help with that answer. Is this thing I'm thinking about myself true? And then I think the next question is it helpful? Is it helpful to think this thing about myself, or do I need to change my thought? And then I think we need to ask, is it kind? Is it kind? And so Jeremiah thinks, I'm too young, I'm a poor speaker. And immediately God comes back. Remember what he said? But the Lord said to me, do not say. Stop telling yourself lies about yourself. These are only fears that the devil wants you to cling to so that you will not be useful to me, God is saying to Jeremiah. And then again, in verse 90, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I put my words in your mouth. What you feel about yourself is not important. It is me doing this, God says. You're just the instrument in my hands. I can do whatever I want with you. And again, we think to ourselves, I've done too many bad things. I'm too broken. I'm not qualified. I don't have time. I'm too young, I'm too old, I get too nervous, I have so little experience, I just need to focus on me right now. I've been hurt by the church. I don't trust people. I need more time, and on and on and on we go with our excuses, and we might even begin to bargain with God. God, I'll give you what you want when the Panthers win the Super Bowl. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be waiting for a long time, but that's a pretty safe play. God, I'll give you but what you want when the Panthers win the Super Bowl. Do you have this negative soundtrack going on in your mind? I don't always trust science, and the reason I think I don't trust science is because we like to use science when it, you know, supports our agenda, and then we run away from science when it doesn't support our agenda. But scientists will tell us that on average we have around 60,000 thoughts a day. Do you know you had that many thoughts a day? 60,000 thoughts. I'll tell you why you didn't realize you had that many thoughts. It's because 95% of them are repetitive thoughts. You're thinking the same things over and over and over and over again. All day long they're playing on repeat, and sometimes in the middle of the night when you can't sleep, they're playing in your head. And out of those 95% of 60,000 thoughts that are repetitive, 75% of them are negative. That's just average according to science. So no wonder we can't get ourselves moving in the direction God wants us to move. We need to replace our soundtrack with God's soundtrack for our lives. God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. Look at the advantage Jeremiah had here. If only we were in a position where we could regularly have God's words, where we could actually have his words there for us. And God has actually put his words in our hands. And if we will read them regularly, they will wind up in our hearts. And once they're in our hearts, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there you go. God's words are in our mouths. This is your defense against the lies. Ingest it every single day. God's word is the soundtrack that takes us where we need to go. So stop listening to the world and stop listening to yourself unless yourself is speaking God's soundtrack for your life. And then we need to remember God's faithfulness and allow it to reframe our future. Jeremiah 1:11 says this, "The word of the Lord came to me." What do you see, Jeremiah? "I see an almond tree," I replied. It doesn't sound significant, but something very interesting here is going on with the word almond in the Greek, which is shaked. And over the winter in Israel, just like here, most of the trees will lose their leaves and all winter long they look dead. But when spring arrives in Israel, the very first tree to flower and bud and produce those beautiful flowers is the almond tree. And so God shows Jeremiah an almond tree. And Jeremiah continues in verse 12. He says, "The Lord said to me, 'You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.'" That word watching is important here because there's a little word play that God is using here with the Hebrew language. And he was using the symbol of the almond tree to represent his faithfulness, because the word for watch in the Hebrew sounds almost exactly like the word for almond. And they both come from the same Hebrew root word. And God was saying to Jeremiah, "Look, and when you see the almond tree, remember my faithfulness, because I am watching to see that my promises are fulfilled." Isn't that cool? And so throughout our lives, there are these seasons where, like a dormant almond tree, it doesn't look or it doesn't feel or it doesn't seem like there's much in the way of growth spiritually or emotionally going on. But when spring arrives, metaphorically, and growth resumes and springs to life like a blooming almond tree, we can remember God's faithfulness. That he's watching to see that his words are fulfilled, that his promises are true. Jeremiah needed this visual. And even though he tried to say no to God's calling on his life, he obeys. And he makes himself available to God to use him as his instrument to proclaim his word that he had put into Jeremiah's mouth. And throughout this book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah answers God's call. As hard as it is, and it's hard, but he also doubts and continues to doubt that he is adequate. He feels inadequate. He doubts that he's the right man, and I can just see him raise his eyes come spring and catch a glimpse of the almond tree and remember God's promises are true, that God is faithful. And so I want to ask a hard question. How many of you are consumers when it comes to your faith? And you're not contributing, and you have identified with that list of excuses that I highlighted earlier: no time, checkered past, not qualified, you don't know enough about the Bible, you feel inadequate, maybe someday, all of that. But God is calling you to get up and start fulfilling the purpose and the plan he has for your life. And start running with the horses. And just like Jeremiah, God wants to use you to make a difference in this world. And there's so many areas of service. Are you friendly and welcoming? And wouldn't you like to, to make people feel like they've come home when they come to Jefferson? Are you more of a behind-the-scenes kind of person, you know, preparing communion or preparing coffee or serving behind a computer during the service with our production team? Do you love children or babies or toddlers or teenagers? So many possibilities exist for you to make a difference. And if you'll reach out to us, we will help you find an area of service that matches the way God has created you. But you have to leave behind the excuses, and you have to make yourself available. You have to realize that you may never feel qualified, even adequate, to serve the Lord, but it doesn't depend on you. He will use you. And we need to change the way that we think, because God can use you no matter your past or your qualifications. He is with you, and He is faithful, and His promises are true. And on down in verse 17, God says to Jeremiah, He says, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified or I will terrify you before them. And again in verse 19, He reiterates, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Make yourself available. Say yes to God's call on your life. Father, we're here once again, and we're constantly struggling. I think, Lord, we have struggles of all kinds, but one of the greatest struggles that we have is struggling against you and your will for our life and your calling and your plan and your purpose. And we struggle against it because we just don't feel, Lord, like we're up for it. We don't feel like we're enough. Help us to understand that we're not enough without you. But with you, we're like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's not about me. It's not about any of us here. It's about you, the God of the universe, taking us and using us for your plan and your purpose and your will to bring about the advancement of your kingdom on this earth. So, Lord, we pray that you'll soften our hearts, make us willing, and use us as you see fit. We love you and we praise you. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing, like we always do, a song of commitment, decision, reflection, meditation, whatever words you want to use for it. I think it's a time to make decisions about what God's speaking into your heart today. Could be, today I need to step up and serve where I feel like God is leading me to serve. It could be, I need to take that first step with Jesus. I need to walk the aisle. I need to come and confess Christ as my Savior and as my Lord and accept Him as my Savior and the Lord of my life, to guide my heart and to guide my life, to change the direction of my heart to following Him instead of following after my own passions, my own desires. Could be to take that step of Christian baptism, buried with Christ, raised to walk a new life in Him. It could be any number of things. Maybe you just need prayer today. I feel like Robin and Philip are both in the room. I'm going to be right down here in the corner as well. If there's anything you'd like to talk to us about as we sing this song, make your way to one of us, and we'll be happy to share with you in that question or that prayer or whatever it is. Let's all stand and let's sing together.